The scripture reading this evening will be from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
If you would keep your places marked to 2 Peter, we're going to be looking at that book this evening and continue to go through a study of knowing the book, looking at a theme that the book sets forth, and then looking at a skeletal outline that connects to that theme, and then making some observations, some application of some of the teaching and instructions that we receive in the book. So in examining then 2 Peter, we see that Peter wrote his second epistle to the Christians who were scattered throughout Asia Minor in order to warn them of the danger posed by false teachers. And let me pause here for just a moment and make a brief observation. We've already had a number of our studies in looking at the various books that note the danger regarding and warnings about false teachers. That often that is part of what's expressed. If it's not the principal point that's made in the book, it's certainly something that's covered frequently. And the reason why is because there's nothing greater that one needs to be warned about as it relates to following the Lord and as he's setting forth his principles and his teachings than those individuals that would come and pervert God's holy and divine word. And as a consequence of that, lead others astray and ourselves be susceptible to false teaching and error. And so we shouldn't be surprised that that would be brought up frequently in Scripture. And as we go through even the book of Acts, as the gospel is spread and proclaimed, what happens? There were instances where there were individuals going around even setting forth teachings that were contrary to the pure, unadulterated gospel of our Lord. And those had to be confronted and dealt with. I make that observation because I think it's imperative that we appreciate that there is a danger that's still ongoing today. That teaching that is erroneous takes place, and not just because it comes from denominationalism, but it's within the body of Christ. That there are individuals that come across certain things and ideas, begin to proclaim those, to teach those contrary to what the Scriptures advocate, contrary to the Word of God. And so being alert to that, vigilant in our understanding of truth, enables us to oppose that correctly and appropriately in order to stand for those truths and help others continue down that road that is in the teachings according to the word of our Lord and Savior. So I wanted to sort of stress that from the outset here for us to consider that and not be surprised that so frequently the writings of the inspired individuals have to deal with matters pertaining to false teaching and erroneous practices. Knowing that his time upon the earth was growing short, Peter felt a great urgency to remind them of the need to be faithful and not drawn away by error. The letter was probably written around 66 to 67 AD, just before Peter's death. It is generally accepted that he was martyred during the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero, who died in 68 AD. So here he's setting forth some principles, teachings. He's, in, as the Holy Spirit directed him, putting these instructions in writing that we have today to help us, even as we read what the Word says, to be able to follow and adhere to God's instructions in our own lives. So let's think then about, for a moment, the memory verse, the principal verse that sets forth in the theme that we're going to highlight, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And so there is contained therein the theme, and the theme is growing spiritually. So as we start dissecting this letter, we begin to examine and note that as we think about growing spiritually, there are things that are noted in conjunction with that as to what that constitutes and how the book is laid out. And the outline then is growing spiritually by adding virtues, and that's chapter 1. We find be diligent in adding virtues to one's life in order to grow and not be unfruitful. And that's the first 11 verses. Then desire to stir them up to remembrance and confidence in the prophetic word. And that's in verses 12 through 21. So he's giving reassurances of what they were taught was true and genuine and authentic. He sets this forth. He gives some information to help reinforce that truth. Then we look at the second major division, growing spiritually by opposing the false teachers, which we've talked about just in our introductory material. So just kind of noting here some things, the destructive nature of false teachers and their doom is predetermined as evidenced by condemnation of wicked in the past. Those that did wicked things that are noted in the first 11 verses and how they were dealt with. And then we find the depravity of the false teachers who are corrupt and motivated by covetousness like Balaam. In verses 12 through 17, and the deceptions of the false teachers who through promising liberty bring about the bondage of sin, which in itself is an observation which we need to take to heart. If false teachers, they're promising things that they cannot deliver because it's contrary again to the very principles that are set forth, that which is the gospel, which is that good news that genuinely liberates us and from the bondage of sin. And so by following error, instead of giving what they claim it provides, it does exactly the opposite. And the bondage of sin is the ultimate outcome of that. And then we have the third major division, grow spiritually by watching for the Lord's return in the third chapter. So each chapter itself divides nicely into our examination of growing spiritually. Reassured of the Lord's return in spite of scoffers by pointing to God's promises in the great flood, the verse 9 verses, that third chapter. The Lord's return will be as a thief in the night, so exhorted to always be diligently faithful. And that's in verses 10 through 18, which completes out then the particular letter. It's not a very lengthy letter, but it's filled with all kinds of important admonitions, encouragements, and exhortations. So that gives us a sense of the book, the lay of the land, if you will. It gives us an understanding of the things that are being noted here. And the positive aspect of the theme that is going to be set forth, as we've already noted, has to do with the need to grow spiritually. In every respect, in every way, growth is required and relates to the Christian life. So some sermon lessons and applications, which we'll utilize the remainder of our time to think about some of the things we can extract from these verses, and there's a multiplicity of these. I've selected just a few for our consideration. Things that hopefully, as we consider these matters, will help us even with the understanding of what growing spiritually requires. The first one is growing spiritually requires continuing effort. It's an ongoing effort. One of the ways in which Satan operates, you know, Satan can be very subtle. He's certainly devious. There's the idea that Satan comes at us in a very straightforward way, perhaps. We think that there's all these sins that are thrown in front of us, and there's certainly that part of it that takes place. Undeniably the case in which you have these temptations and lures that are placed before us. And Satan certainly uses that, and he's delighted for people to fall into those snares. But it's a mistake to think that all of the ways in which Satan is going to operate is in that type of an approach. Rather, he can use subtle means in order to accomplish his ultimate end. One doesn't have to be reprehensible in conduct, worldly in behavior. It's not necessary for Satan to be victorious, to have people that are involved in the most reprehensible types of sins that are imaginable. All he has to do is preclude us from doing the things we should be doing and growing as we ought. All he needs for us to do is be apathetic, indifferent, failing to persevere and move forward, and he has achieved his ultimate goal. That's all that's required. And for us to understand the tactics and the approach Satan takes, and why the Scriptures want us to be informed is so that we can be aware of it and avoid those types of pitfalls as well. Not just immorality of all types that certainly are needful, we need to be pure, but also the understanding of, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to grow spiritually, and that's going to demand effort on my part. It's going to require things for me to be doing. And so you look at the 2 Peter, and just noting with me the last couple of verses, of course, of that third chapter, part of that scripture reading we had a few moments ago. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So the last verse is the verse that we noted is sort of captures the essence of the entirety of the book, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow spiritually. When you go to the first chapter, and as Peter begins to set forth the introductory material that is observable here, we notice that he says about the grace and peace be multiplied, knowledge of God, verse 2 of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So everything we need, we've been provided. There's nothing lacking. Everything that is required for us to accomplish the things that the Lord has placed upon us and to be the people we ought to be, he has provided all that information and give us all that is needful to achieve that ultimate goal. And so then, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, the very nature, the divine nature of God, to be like Christ, to be like God. And the achieving of those things, the characteristics that comprise God and his way in of doing and operating and accomplishing things, that we are to be as he is. And he's told us what that is, so we can then, and the means to accomplish that, so that we can be as he would again desire and expect of us, and make the provisions for us to be able to do those things in our lives. And so as he sets forth this thing, these matters, promises to these takers, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. There's that idea of effort, exertion that's required to be diligent in the pursuit of things. And so in this expression, to give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And some of these terms we're very familiar with and acquainted with from our Bible studies. The idea that faith, concept of faith, the need for faith. And faith is active, as we find in Hebrews chapter 11. It's not passive. It doesn't just say, I believe, but it moves us to action. And then it says there about virtue. Virtue in that setting is moral excellence or courage. It's the courage to act and to go about accomplishing what's needful in the face of all kinds of oppositions and challenges and trials. And incidentally, just to kind of set this forth, as we're going to be in the first week of June going through our VBS, the theme of that is going to be overcoming and how we overcome in various aspects of various areas. And we have Bible characters, how they overcame as examples for us to be able to achieve that. And moral excellence or virtue is one of the characteristics that is absolutely essential to accomplish that end. So this idea of virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of not barren nor unfruitful, that we're producing. And we cannot produce unless we're actively engaged, unless we're doing what we find set forth here in order to have these kind of characteristics that are evident in our lives. And by doing that, we will as a consequence of that, inevitably be fruitful. It's going to follow. As a result of having this in our life, we're going to see the outcome of that and the consequences of it. And notice that it's the idea that these things, as you're adding them together or adding on top of these things, it's done kind of like if you're laying bricks. You know, it's not, okay, I'm going to get this accomplished and then I'll go to that next level. And each level itself, that's not the point that he's making here. It's saying, okay, you're building on this, but now you're building continually on it. And that the diligence that's there is so that you're always growing to greater understanding, to be able to be even more capable of having these various attributes in your life that are observable, and that you become a greater instrument in the Lord's service. So it's something that's an ongoing, constant endeavor. If we ever get stagnant, if we ever cease the activity, it's not that you stay even, you're going to decline. It's like trying to go up a hill and you're pushing something up a hill. You ever stop and you let it go, it's going to start sliding back. And that's the imagery and that's the concept that's being set forth here. Growing spiritually, it requires effort ongoingly, the diligence that's demanded. There's a reference over in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter and verse 16, as the outward man is perishing, the inward man is then continuing to grow. That's not, even as our physical bodies begin to become less strong, even as we're not able to do as much as one could do in their youth, even as we recognize that the body cannot, from a physical perspective, continue to be maintained. It's natural. We understand the way in which this happens is a consequence of this process that has to do with aging. The body simply deteriorates. And that's the point he makes, but he notes this, therefore do not lose heart. As Paul writes it, he starts with this expression, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, your inward man is being renewed day by day. And what's the renewal? The inward man, that part of us that's made in the image of God, that part of us that has understanding and knowledge and comprehension, that part of us, the intellectual elements associated with that, that enables us to comprehend matters in fuller knowledge and fuller understanding and being able to comprehend what we need to do as we grow to maturity, that we can continue to be actively involved in the Lord's teaching and his instruction. But the man we're strengthening, even as the outward man is weakening, the inner man can continue to be strengthened. Don't lose heart. And this idea of this weakness spiritually, it comes because we haven't taken that which enables us to grow, the Word of God, a knowledge of his will. We haven't been practicing and taking those things in so that we can have the nutrition spiritually that's required for us to be what we ought to be. There's, think about what we saw in 1 Peter 2 in verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Discuss that some last week. The idea, as we read through and noticed some verses, taking that milk of the word, the importance of that. Just as a baby is not able to take solid food, they take milk to grow to the point where they can then take solid food. And the warning that you have over in Hebrews chapter 5. In the latter verses that describe how we ought to be teachers, we have need to be taught. Even the first principles, the rudiments of God's word, because we have not grown to the maturity we should, because we have not been taking of his word, and then making the application to be able to discern right from wrong. Growing spiritually. Satan does not care whether or not you necessarily, I mean, he's certainly glad for you to go into all kinds of wicked behavior ungodly practices, and the more that you may engulf yourself in that type of situation, the better he likes it, because it's less likely for you to be able to extract yourself. So that's something that's given. But he does not care whether you do that or not. As long as you're not serving the Lord, he is satisfied. And we're not going to serve the Lord if we're not growing spiritually. In 2 Peter, in other places, makes that abundantly clear. And also gives us the antidote to that by adding these virtues to our lives, by doing these things that we need to have in our lives, so that the inward man then is continuing, as we note here, the inner man, even as the outer man is deteriorating, perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day. God not willing that any should perish, but all repent. There's a principle here that stands out. And God's long-suffering, part of his nature that we have, the characteristics of God, how he's revealed to us as he set forth his revelation, as he's brought that understanding to us. We think about different ways that we can know there's a God. And of course, the psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament is handiwork. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Think about those places in Psalm 14:1, 19:1, other verses that kind of underscore this. So when you think about the very nature of God, though, where do we determine that, or where do we find out about God? How do I know about him? His various characteristics that make him unique as being deity and being God. Well, I can look at around me certain things that are evident by virtue of nature, by recognition of our being here, and there's intelligence associated with it. So that one, there's a creator that's intelligent, there's a creator that's all-powerful. That's just by observation able to be noted. But I cannot know about him and all of the things pertaining to his personality and to the specifics as it relates to how he conducts himself. I can see certain aspects this way and just the general revelation around us in the sense of his creative work. But it's his word that reveals to us who he truly is. It's from what his mind being given to us as the Holy Spirit guided, inspired individuals who recorded these truths to us. That's how we know about God, his very being. And one of the things that we find is that God's not willing that any should perish. That's not his desire. That's not what he created us for. That was not his intended purpose. He made everything good, as we read about in Genesis, the first two chapters. What God had created was good in every respect, in every way. There was nothing lacking. But sin entered the scene in the third chapter and changed and corrupted what God had made that was good. And as a consequence of that, then the situation having changed, God does then step in and not desirous that that be the final note, that that be the final outcome. He set forth ways in which we could come out of sin into his good graces and be in a right relationship with him. And if you look at the first several verses of the third chapter of 2 Peter, in our readings here, what we find is, "Behold, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now there's some referencing here about some matters that we find. Of course, these scoffers, these people who are skeptics, who ridicule the idea of, well, he says he's going to come. And what's interesting is this is not too long after the establishment of the Lord's church, not too far beyond the point when Christ died upon the cross, and when he was not only buried but resurrected and then ascended to heaven and said he was going to come again. That the years that have passed, now you already have, even in that short period of time, those who scoffed about the idea of, well, where's he coming? When's he going to come back? He says he's going to return, ridiculing the concept. And so Peter points out, well, think about the days of Noah and the events associated with Noah. And one of the things that you find during that time is that the Lord was long-suffering. He was patient. And as we think about Noah and what Noah did, we see that he was actively not only building an ark, but preaching the Lord's word and warning those of his generation. There was 120 years in the preparation of that ark in which those of that day had the opportunity to hear the truth, to be warned about it, and to have the opportunity to have a change of heart and repent before God. We're going to look at momentarily 1 Peter 3, but turn with me first to Romans. And in Romans chapter 2, as it describes then the condition of all men, Jew and Gentile alike, that as it's going through and warning about the idea of the ones who then, as the Gentile world had not retained God in their knowledge and had not pursued the truths of his will in their lives, they got further and further away from him. We also see that there was warnings when the Jews, thinking that they had a special place, in which certainly in the promises that were set forth in the ultimate desired end of the salvation of men through Jesus Christ and that lineage, that they certainly had by God's design been put in a special circumstance, but they themselves were in need of that Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we have both parties being talked about or discussed at points in time, all having the same condition, a need then for their sins to be forgiven. But picking up the reading in verse 2, or do you not despise, or in chapter 2, verse 4, or do you not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So it's put in the form of a question. But look at these attributes of God that we find revealed. The riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. It leads to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, that goes back to that idea of growing spiritually, doesn't it? It conveys that same concept. Continues in doing good for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now, even as it's warning about the consequence of failure to do right, notice how God is described in the same way that we find in Peter, the long-suffering of God, not willing that any should perish. It proceeds on, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works, and what is good to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. And we talked about that in looking at the verses about God being impartial. We are to be also impartial in our dealings. We deal with individuals on the basis of what they do and how they act as opposed to who they are. And we've had lessons and studies, and certainly through the years we are acquainted with the idea that the Scriptures set forth that principle that we need to be aware of and then apply correctly. We need to be as our God in applying things as He does. And certainly this mentality of God and His forbearance and His long-suffering and His patience is something that we are very thankful for, or should be. For without that, none of us would have a hope. So he describes this. And then just turning to 1 Peter 3, and already having made a reference, that we find in 2 Peter, and as Peter writes these things and in talking about the Lord's coming again, reassurances of that, that as he describes this, he makes that observation about those days of old, Noah and the flood. So we find here, there in 1 Peter, the third chapter, who formerly were disobedient, in verse 20, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And that's what we made a reference to, that period of time while the ark was being prepared, the long-suffering of God was shown. Why? Because he was giving them an opportunity to repent, to change, to come to him correctly, and thus in that to be forgiven and then spared from the destruction that was going to befall mankind during that day. Waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The long-suffering of God continues on. And one reason why the Lord has not come again is to give those in this world an opportunity to repent before it's everlastingly too late. One of the things that's come, whatever purpose or period of time, whatever's going to happen, which we're not knowledgeable about as far as the exact timing on it, the fact is that as long as the earth stands, then those that are upon this earth have an opportunity to get right before the Lord before it's everlastingly too late. And then the last point that kind of ties into that is longing for the home of the soul. When we think about that idea, and we think about heaven. And I wanted to put it in this kind of terminology, because certainly a lot of material and information and lessons associated with heaven, and trying to take what the scriptures say and how majestic heaven is and the glory of it and the wonder of it, that spiritual existence to be with God forever, where there's no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. But just talking about heaven, what we need to do is be longing for heaven. And there's a difference. We can talk about something and kind of discuss it somewhat in vague ways and sort of in a manner that notes something about this place and what wonderful place it is and the situation, which is different from just talking about it versus I can't wait to get there and be there for an eternity, to long for heaven. To anticipate it, to want it, to desire it, to understand there's nothing that this earth can have for us that comes anywhere close to what heaven provides, what heaven gives. When we turn back to 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we notice there verses 10 and following, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and good godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's not just talking about something, that's longing for something. That's great anticipation and a desire for. When Jesus was about to go through all that he went through and the ordeal of crucifixion, that which led up to crucifixion, and the scourging he received, and the mocking, the abuse that was heaped upon him. When he died upon that cross, and then again buried and rose that third day, and then he ascended to heaven, he did not leave the disciples without some understandings and reassurances and comfort. Certainly part of that, as he describes here, had to do with the giving of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's direction that would be provided, that comforter as he referred to him as. But notice some things here, just picking up verse 1 of the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare you a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You know that description, and it's not infrequent that these verses are read in a funeral setting, often when by the graveside, internment at that point. Read these verses, as well as some others that are appropriate, that have to talk about the resurrection. But there's this idea, here's Jesus, and Jesus prepared something for us. And you think about something that is so grand and glorious, and that preparation that's made for those individuals. I'm going there, and I'm going to prepare this for you. And where I am, you can be. And just stop for a moment and consider this. Where else would we rather be than in heaven with our Lord? And with those mansions, and of course we understand the terminologies used to convey the grandeur, the glory, the beauty, the wonder that's associated with that. Where else would we rather be than the place where the Lord has made preparation for His their children to be with Him forever and ever and always? In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I read these verses to conclude our lesson for this evening. As we think about 2 Peter and the references to 2 Peter, and of course it's not surprising that you can go to other passages of Scripture to get a fuller insight or additional information, because it comes from the same mind, the Holy Spirit. You have different scribes, but the Holy Spirit is the one that gave all this, the mind of God revealed to us. The principles and ideas and thoughts and instructions all harmonize because they come from the same source. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that immortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or evil. Longing for the home, not just talking about it, not just discussing it and describing it and saying, oh, it's a wonderful place, isn't it? The desire to be there. And if we have the desire to be there, then we'll grow spiritually as we should, so that one day we will be clothed spiritually and hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. About to sing that song of encouragement. If you're subject to the Lord's will in any way, won't you please make that request known as together we stand and sing.